As you probably know, the government plays a great part in our lives. From the roads we drive on, the mail we receive, the taxes we pay, the police and fire protection that we all want. So does the Bible address the way Christians are supposed to work with government? And if so, what does the Bible say? If we understand who gave us government and why, I believe that our attitude toward the government will be affected greatly in a godly way. First of all, I'd like to say this. Government is ordained by God. While it is true that governments have often opposed God and He has destroyed many, it is also true that He is the one who is responsible for the existence of government, and He uses them according to His will. In Jeremiah chapter 25, you will discover that God even called a pagan king His servant. Although this king was wicked, and God later destroyed the kingdom that this king had built. Nevertheless, the Lord is the one who let this particular government be, and He used it according to His will. Therefore, you will read in Jeremiah 25, excuse me, please, in verses 8 and 9, when God was using Jeremiah to prophesy to His people Judah about what He was going to do to them by the hands of the Babylonians, that this is what He said. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard My words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, now watch this, My servant. God said, Nebuchadnezzar is My servant, which would mean His government, His kingdom, His military, everything that God was using as it related to Judah, God was considering it as His servant. And He said He would bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and so on. How could God have used wicked Babylon and wicked Nebuchadnezzar so much so that He would even call them His servant? Well, the king and his kingdom did not voluntarily submit to God. But God used them, even raised them up, to punish nations, including Judah. But God did not endorse the wicked ways of Babylon. And eventually Babylon was punished for its own wickedness. The book of Habakkuk, for example, shows that point. In Daniel chapter 4, the Bible tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar himself had to learn just exactly what he was and who was using him and who put him in position as being king. That he did not rule by his own might, but that it was all of God. Now he's had a vision, he's had a dream, and the prophet Daniel is explaining to him the interpretation of the dream. And in part of that interpretation, he says this in verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, in order that you may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men. God can take Nebuchadnezzar, the lowest man on earth, if He so desires, and make him king. And give him as much power as you've got. And you're about ready to have an experience, Nebuchadnezzar, because you think You're doing all these things by your own power and might. But no, you're about ready to have an experience that's going to teach you who's running the show. And God is the one who's running the show. When Nebuchadnezzar finally learned the lesson, finally learned who put him on his throne and gave him his kingdom, he made a wonderful confession. Found in verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth, Nebuchadnezzar said, are reputed as nothing. He, that is God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar was not saying that about himself. He was not saying that about any human king. He was saying that about God, whom he finally realized is the one who is responsible for all kingdoms, all governments, including the once great and mighty Babylon. Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament is probably the clearest passage in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, informing us of the divine origin of government. What every Christian hear what this passage says. Romans 13. For now, I'll just read verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed or ordained by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Well, there the Bible's pretty plain, isn't it? Every authority comes from God and is appointed by God. David, even before he was king, understood this well, although he never read Romans 13 because it was written over 1,000 years after he lived on the earth. But when he had the chance to kill a king who was repeatedly trying to kill him, he refused to do so. And he explains why he refused to do so. It's not that he feared for his own life, but he had a good and noble reason why. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, the Bible records the words of David after he had cut off part of Saul's robe. David's not king yet. Saul is still king of Israel. Saul was sleeping in a cave. He was in a cave because he was on a military venture. And the purpose of this military campaign was to find David and kill him. So during the campaign, he's in a cave, he's sleeping. And I want you to remember that Saul was not after David to make him pay more taxes or make him obey some law that David didn't like. No, Saul was trying to kill David. Yet David managed to sneak into the cave during the night and stood right over the man Saul himself and refused to kill him. Instead, he cut off part of Saul's robe. He got that close to him and then left. And here's what it says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 24. And he said to his men who were urging him on to kill Saul, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." But what I think is so fascinating about that is that David had already been anointed by Samuel to be the new king of Israel. Saul was, at this point in time, an exceedingly arrogant and wicked man. He was trying to kill the hero of Israel. But the hero of Israel refused to lift his hand against King of Israel. And then a couple chapters later, 1 Samuel 26, there's another time when David could have again killed Saul, but David refused to do so, and he refused to let his men do so who wanted to kill Saul, for the same reason as stated in chapter 24. And this time, after he had gone into the camp again and taken some of the fangs of Saul, David on the next morning went out to a high place that was close to the camp, yelled out to the guard, the general of the camp, who should have had charge of the king's life, and said, whose fangs are these that I have? And says, Abner, you're worthy to die because someone came into the camp tonight to kill the king and you didn't protect his life. That's one of many reasons why David was a man after God's own heart. Therefore, in light of these things that I've shown you thus far, it is so important that we keep our own attitudes, actions, and words in check. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 13. And I will again read the first two verses, but this time I want to continue on down to verse 7. That we might learn now what is the Christian's relationship to his civil government. We've just seen that, yes, God has established government. Now, what is my relationship to the government as a Christian living in this case in the United States of America? Starting at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For, and here's the reason why, if I violate what Paul has just said in the first two verses, he says, I am bringing judgment on myself, either from the government itself or God or both. Okay, so here's the reason why, and why God has put in place government. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. Now stop and hold that thought for a moment. Now what book are we reading from? The book of Romans? Meaning Paul was writing to the church which met in the city of Rome. That would be like today writing to the church that meets in Washington, D.C. And as evil and as corrupt as the Roman government was, the Holy Spirit has Paul write to the church there and say these things. For Roman Caesars were God's ministers. Not willingly, and not even knowingly, but he was using them. Therefore, they were his ministers. What was he using them for? Well, part of it says right here, they were read in verse 3, to punish those who are evildoers and to reward those that do good. Continuing in verse 4 again, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, according to this passage, first of all then, we are to submit ourselves to the government. And we struggle with that, don't we? Perhaps we struggle with that because we don't want anyone to tell us what to do, and we believe that we always have the better way of doing things. To be in subjection to someone does not mean that the one in authority is always right. Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar were not always right. They were more often wrong. The same thing is true of Rome. And yet, here's what the Bible's saying. When we submit to the government, it means that we're following the will of God, not that we're saying the government's right. Jeremiah, in fact, was considered a traitor for saying what I just said. He told the Jews of his day, submit to Babylon. You're a traitor. You deserve to be punished. And they put him in jail and did a lot of other things to him. But he was just speaking God's will to the people. We are to do what is good according to the laws of the government. Also in this passage that we just read, Paul says we are to pay taxes. Why do some people expect something for nothing? You know, sometimes the loudest complainers against paying taxes are also the same people who grumble against others who receive handouts. This passage has just affirmed something that we should all know, that we all are beneficiaries of our government. And the Bible's saying you need to help pay for that. Not try and get a free ride. We all receive benefits such as the fact that we have a military that defends our lives. How quickly will the police or fire department come if we have an emergency without first asking if we can pay a bill? Time would fail us if we were to list all the benefits. And again, this doesn't mean that government should do everything for us, nor does it mean that it never makes mistakes. Because guess what? A government is made up of people. Just like I'm looking at right now. And we all make mistakes. Nevertheless, Paul concluded this section by saying, we are to render to all their due. 1 Peter chapter 2 is another clear text on the relationship of the Christian to his government. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll start at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king and supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And before I go any further, let's think about what we just read. The Holy Spirit through Peter said that we're to submit to the ordinances of men. It's okay to do that. Why do we do it? Because they're always right again? No. Why do we do it? Why does the text say we're supposed to do it? We're to do it for the Lord's sake. I don't do it because of the government. Because sometimes they're wrong. I do it for God's sake. God tells me to do it, therefore I do it. Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And with that last one there, Peter meant the Roman Caesars. So Peter is even more specific than Paul, saying that we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Now we may think sometimes that a law makes no sense. Why is it that there are some laws that just make no sense? I'm sure that every single one of us could list more than one. Why is that? Have you ever wondered about that? Is it because people are just ignorant and foolish in the government, or they're just trying to be tyrannical, or what it is? Maybe that's some of them. But I'll tell you what, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I believe, gives at least part of the reason. And that reason is this. God is testing us to see what we'll do what He says. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And if you can remember this passage, it'll help you to remember 1 Peter 2. I know there's times when submitting to every ordinance of man, like Peter said, will be really hard to do. But if you can remember what Deuteronomy 8:2 says, it just might help you, okay? Maybe you won't even write Deuteronomy 8:2 in the margin of your Bibles by 1 Peter 2 if you do that sort of thing. Here's what was said to the Israelites. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, there were some things that God told Israel to do that they didn't understand. They did not see the sense in it. They thought they had better ideas. So why did God give them those commands? Because he wanted to see whether their hearts were loyal to him or not. Would they go with him all the way, or would they just decide, well, we'll go with you when we think it's convenient for us, or when we think it's right? Well, 1 Peter 2 is part of those commandments of God that he has given us to test, to see what's in our hearts, whether we will follow him, whether we like the way or not. Let's show our loyalty to the Lord by keeping his commands. So again, I ask the question, does this mean that government is always right? Of course not. For example, the Bible says that parents are given to children for certain reasons, and that children should honor their parents. Well, does that mean the parents are always right? And that bad parents do not exist? Well, I think you know the answers to those questions, don't you? Now, sometimes we may make broad statements that all politicians or governments are corrupt. And sometimes that's said as though the one saying it thinks that either politicians are the most corrupt people on earth or the only corrupt people on earth. Let us beware of self-righteousness. If politicians are corrupt, it is only because... Now you know what I'm going to say next, don't you? It is only because they are like you and me. We all have the problem of corruption. I've read in the Bible that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Most members of the church know that. Now, maybe I need to look at it again, but I don't think it says in Romans 3:23, all politicians are sinful and fall short of the glory of God, and the rest of us are okay. We all have corruption in us, and therefore are in deep need of God's grace. Let me use a president to make a point. President Nixon was driven to resign for covering up the Watergate break-in of the Democratic headquarters and for lying about what we were doing in Vietnam. What always fascinated about me is that he was forced into shame for what many Americans do all the time. Now, when God looks at President Nixon and looks at us, he can say, well, you're a politician, and so, you know, we'll get rid of you, but the rest of these people are okay. No. I'm not saying he was right in the things he did, he was wrong, but if I do the same thing, so am I. And it doesn't make him look worse and me look better if I make it sound as though politicians are the only ones who have that problem. To say that all politicians are corrupt is much too comprehensive and includes many godly people. Joseph, the righteous kings of Israel and Judah, Daniel, Esther, all these people served in governments, not only in Israel but in foreign governments as well. Erastus, who's he? Well, he's mentioned in Romans 16 and verse 23 as the treasurer of the city from which Paul was writing the Roman letter. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. He was a politician who had gone all the way to Israel to worship God, and on his way back, what's he doing? He's reading the Bible. I wish we had more non-politicians like that. Cornelius, the Philippian jailer. And since the writing of the New Testament, especially like in the American South, there are many people holding political office who are godly Christians. And it is true that there are corrupt politicians and governments. But you know something? That's true of any profession. Before I was a preacher, I operated a backhoe in Southern California. And I can tell you something, that people in the construction industry are just as corrupt as anybody are. Politicians and the rest of us are all under sin and all in need of the grace of God. So where do I fit in? Let us show mercy even to those who rule over us, and we shall receive mercy from our Heavenly Father. Sin and corruption cannot be excused in anyone, including politicians. But let us remember the words of Titus chapter 3. That we be gentle and kind and patient, showing by our lips how all men, including politicians, ought to live. Listen to Titus 3, starting at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, Paul says, we're also once foolish, just like some of those politicians are, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So he says, now let's have gentleness toward all people. And he even included at the very beginning of that list, rulers. Remembering what we used to be like, that we were just like them. Now continuing here in Titus 3, Paul goes on to explain how each of us can escape the corruption of this world and our own personal corruption. In verse 4, he said, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's be gentle towards all, remembering the kind of people that we were. We are not like that anymore. Why? Because we just suddenly decided to be wonderful people? No. Paul says it was not because of our works of righteousness. Instead, God in His grace, love, and mercy, He mentions all those, God showed those toward us first. Let's remember that. The good one in this picture is not the politicians or all the non-politicians. It's the Lord. He's the good one. And He's the one to whom we want to direct your attention. He is the one that before you become a Christian, you must confess that He is Lord. Not the government. Not any man or woman or group of people. We confess that Jesus is Lord, for He is the Son of God. And with that belief firmly implanted in our hearts, we're driven to repentance. We're driven to change from the way of corruption into the way of godliness that Paul spoke about there in Titus 3. And then we ask someone, perhaps, is there anything else I must do? And the answer will be yes. You must be immersed in water to receive the forgiveness of sins, to experience the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to offer this invitation, and we want you to think about the song, and we want you to think about whether you have that need. If you have another need for which we can pray, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.